Well, great to be here again, and really good to see you all, feeling more familiar here, so thank you for your welcome. We are, as Joe said, on we're going through a summer preaching series on prayer. We're calling it Prayers of Saints. We're going to look at some of the prayers in the Bible, so it'd be really good if you had a Bible with you, or if you've got a phone app with a Bible on. I always encourage this because I think it just gets us in the habit of actually seeing it for ourselves, so that when I stand there and say, well, the Bible says this, or if I put it on the screen, you can actually read it and go, oh, yeah, it does actually say that. That's amazing. And it will encourage you. And I just find when I do it, I start looking. I'm like, oh, actually, I must come back and read that later, especially on things like the Bible app where you can mark stuff and things like that. I mean, the Bible is just such a wonderful book, full of truth, full of wisdom, full of power to change our lives. So I do want you to look at it when we preach from it. And because we do want to be a church that preaches the Bible. We don't want to come here with our own ideas and suggestions about what we think would be good. Actually, we want to go, what's God saying, and can we interpret this well? Because when we do that, that's what transforms our lives. So good to do that this morning. And so we're going to be looking in the book of Revelation. And so if you want to turn there, I am going to put the verses on the screen as well, so you'll get that, but I just think have it alongside that. And but before we do that, I just wanted to ask the question, have you ever had one of those days, or one of those weeks, or maybe one of those years, or one of those 18-month periods, which we're all just having right now, and it's just like everything is going wrong, and it's just this sense of, you get it, I just find these things pile up. When you're having a bad day, it seems to be a really bad day, and everything else, and it's almost like the bad stuff just multiplies. And, you know, there's so much going on at the moment, isn't there? And I think about, I was just pondering the last sort of 18 months, and it's like all the things we've gone through as a human civilization. And it's not just, you know, it's not just here in Haven or even in England, it's across the whole world, isn't it? And we've had changes to our routines, we've experienced illness, isolation from others, significant changes at work, maybe even losing jobs. Having to homeschool children, I mean, that was fun in our house, five of them, and changes in society, just general things in the way we interact, and financial challenges, and wearing masks, and taking tests, and having vaccines, and all of the stuff that goes with that. It's kind of an imposition that it just creates stress, doesn't it? And it makes things feel harder than they should be. But then on top of that, there's just the normal day-to-day stuff, isn't there? There's bad relationships. You know, problems that we get, and how many of our issues come out of relationships with other people. There's health issues. You know, we've talked about that this morning, and praise God for how he is invading that space and answering prayer. But things like finances and technology and work issues, family, unhealthy habits and addictions, instability in society, politics, all that stuff that goes on now. And then things like the threat of natural disaster or maybe even war. Or just things going wrong at the wrong time. And so I start with this really joyful thought process just to get us thinking about the world that we live in, because it's actually quite easy in this time in history and this Western world to think basically things are just going to get better, and that actually, you know, bad days come and go, but ultimately, you know, everything's going to be all right, and we're going to have this utopia in the future that will all, you know, just be great. Now, to some extent, there's a truth in that, and we're going to get to that, but actually it's not going to happen just like that. And the reality is that we're in a battle. And the most dangerous thing to be in a battle is to not know you're in a battle. And so one of the reasons I want to say that is because actually we're in a battle. And when we're talking about prayer is one of our spiritual weapons for facing the battle that we are in. And so we talk about prayer. Something Joe said, I think, last week was just, you know, who doesn't want to pray more? And I thought about that question. I thought, you know what, there are times when I don't want to pray more. And I thought, that's really stupid. And yet I find myself at times, and Catherine is the worst one, my wife, I'll be going through something, I'll be moaning and complaining, having a really bad day. She'll say, should we pray about it? And I'll say, no, I don't want to pray about it. Anyone done that? I mean, I can see people nodding, so that's good. It's not just me. Whew, I was feeling really vulnerable then. But Joe's right, who doesn't want to pray more? But there are times when we are stupid and we don't want to pray. And what gets in the way? Pride and challenge and just wanting to be self-sufficient and deal with it ourselves. And so I kind of want to flag that. I want to say that I struggle with that. And so prayer is a struggle for me, because so often I think, actually, do you know what, God, I got this. Even when it's really bad. I'll pray when it's really bad, but for now I've got this. And the reason I do that is because I don't recognize the battle that I'm in. I am in a spiritual battle and there is a battle going on in the heavenlies. That battle is to ruin my relationships, it's to ruin my health, it's to ruin my relationship with God, and it's because we have an enemy. It's a defeated enemy, and he's got one arm behind his back at the moment. In fact, he's got Jesus' foot on his neck. But actually, he still is causing trouble. We still have sin in the world. The world is broken. We haven't completely seen the end of the battle, and yet we will. And so we're going to look at that. And I just thought, before I go into Revelation, to set the sort of groundwork, because Revelation, if you don't know your Bible, and maybe you're a new Christian, or you've just never got to the book of Revelation, or you got there and you went, what on earth is that all about? Revelation, basic Greek word is apocalypsis, I think. Joe will correct me. But the apocalypse, that sounds awful. But actually, all the apocalypse means is the kind of uncovering, the revelation. It's just a revealing of what's to come. So that's what apocalypse means. And so the book of Revelation is looking into the future, and God is speaking to John, one of the disciples, and he's having this vision with Jesus, and it's after Jesus has died and rose again, and we've got the rest of the Bible, and then the end of John's life, if you like, he gets this revelation from God and writes this book and says, this is what I saw God show me. And so what we look at is how the outworkings of civilization are going to go as God returns, or Jesus returns. And so we've got this wonderful book, and actually a lot of it is just fulfillment of scripture. And so most of what we find in Revelation you can find in the rest of the Bible, and it's not pointing at Donald Trump or Barack Obama or whatever. There's all these apocalyptic languages and things like that, and what it's doing is it's telling us the way the world is. It's telling us we're in a battle, and it's telling us what that battle looks like. And so I just want to say that just to kind of make a little bit of sense. So let me read it to you from Ephesians 6, because Paul tells us that we're in a battle. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so actually the problems in your life are not other people. That's not the real issue. Now you might say, well, it is other people, but actually there's something behind that. And what is behind that is it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And then it says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, there's a whole armor of God there and other things, but we're talking about prayer, so I thought I'll go to that. And so we're talking about praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so I just want to start with that to say, look, we are in a battle, and Revelation is about the outworking of that battle and what God is going to do. And so we're going to look at that, but actually prayer is one of our weapons within that battle. And that battle is not here right now in planet Earth in a sense. It's in a spiritual realm that encompasses planet Earth. So it is here, but it's also up in the heavenly. So when we pray, there are battles going on, and we see that in the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, where he's praying and fasting, and there's a battle going on in heaven. Now, we can get to this way of thinking where heaven is just God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and a few angels. Actually, no, there's a whole heavenly realm. And that's for another day, but I'm not going there now. Joe's relieved. But the point is, there is a battle going on in heaven. So let's have a look at Revelation. And I'll put the points up. So I'm going to look at, out of this passage, the prayers we can pray as Christians. And so as we read this, we'll see some of the ways that they're praying. And then who are we praying to when we do pray? It's important to know that, because I don't know if you watched the football lately, Christian Eriksen, the Danish footballer, he collapsed on the pitch. And all of a sudden, everywhere, the whole media is saying, we need to pray. We need to pray for Christian. And it's like, okay, who are we praying to? Because that's really important, because if we're praying to the Sky Fairy, then nothing's going to happen there. But actually, we want to pray to a God who's powerful. And we'll look more at that later on. And then number three, why are we able to pray like this? How do we come before God and put our prayers and requests there? So let's have a look in Revelation 19. So read this with me. After this, I heard, this is verse 1, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. Okay, so it's pretty harsh language. Little bit of explanation about the great prostitute, because you're probably wondering who that is. And basically, it's talking about Babylon. And so in the Old Testament, you've got the people of Babylon and what Babylon represented. But actually, throughout the Bible, you've got the Old Testament, the physical realities in the Old Testament represent spiritual realities for us. So, for example, Moses and the people of Israel, they go into Egypt, into captivity, they become slaves to the Egyptians, and then God frees them from that captivity, takes them through the Red Sea, and then releases them into the Promised Land. Now, that is a thing that happened to the people of God, but it's also a picture for us as the people of God that God takes us out of captivity to sin, takes us through the water of baptism, and then leads us into the Promised Land. And so you get this throughout. So Babylon represented basically the world's powers, the economic powers, the world's ideology. And so the great prostitute was this world ideology. And so we see that at work today. So Babylon still exists. And so we see it in the world around us. And so we see that the reason it uses the language of prostitute is because it's actually saying that there is an allure, there's a temptation to look towards the things of the world to think that they can bring us some satisfaction, to think that they are the things that are going to meet our needs. And we all struggle with this. I know I struggle with this. I mean, I run a company. I find myself looking at the bank balance. I find myself working out all the different things I need to do to make that company run and function and exist. And they're all good things. But what can happen is I can become obsessed with that. And I can think, I have to make this work. I have to sort this out. I have to get the bank balance right. I have to do that. And I can take my eyes off of God and I can look to the things of this world to meet the needs that I have. And so we all have that in different ways to different extents. And maybe it's just something as small as, I need to go on holiday. That's what I need. That's what will change my life. That's the thing I'm looking forward to right now. And actually, there's something good about that. There's nothing wrong with a holiday. But what happens is when we raise these things up to a level that actually they become idols in a sense, they become the thing rather than God, actually what we're doing is we're believing the ideology of Babylon. We are being lured into the great prostitute, if you like. And so what's happening in heaven is God saying, no, I'm going to deal with that. You've got this end time thing happening and saying, actually, the world's ideologies, I mean, the whole advertising industry is all based on this, isn't it? When you watch a TV advert and it's like, you come away from that feeling like, if you don't buy this armchair, you are missing out. You will not be satisfied. Don't you deserve it? You know, you work hard, you earn your money, you should buy this chair. And it's like, we can get sucked into these things and think, oh yeah, I need that. I need that bit of clothing. I need to go shopping. Ah, bit of retail therapy. I just need to go shopping. Yeah, there you go. That is it. It's right there. We're going to lay hands on Gemma later. Now we're allowed. We're going to pray for that. But you get it, don't you? And you get these things and you think, I just want that. And actually, that is the great prostitute. That is Babylon. And that is what God is going to tear down. And actually, he calls the people of God to something far greater. He calls the people of God to God himself in order to find our satisfaction, to find our meaning and our purpose and our joy. And actually, sometimes that life is nowhere near as enjoyable up front at face value than the life of the great prostitute. And we'll come to that as well. So I'll just throw that in because get the word prostitute. I think it's worth explaining. Anyway, so he says, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So again, imagine we're in heaven here and you've got the people of God just rejoicing as these words are being spoken. And so this is a prayer in heaven. And then the 24 elders, where are we? We're on the right page. 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice from the throne came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, and fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So there you go. So that's our passage. You've got this wonderful prayer that is happening kind of at the end of time. It's this moment in history that is going to come for us when we stand before Jesus, right before the wedding and the wedding of the Lamb. And we can talk about that. If you don't know about that, I mean, it's in Revelation, but it probably needs a series on it. So that's one for Joe to work out. But the prayers we can pray as Christians, let's just go through. I just want to pick out a few verses and look at some of the things that we can take out of this. And so the first thing I want to point out is that their prayers are in response to God. And so in Revelation 18, which is the chapter before, it says this: when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, so we're back to Babylon again, so I've got it on the screen there, the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. And then down to verse 19, they will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. And then he says this, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. And so what it's saying is that you've got these world systems, basically, that are there to persecute Christianity, to persecute Christians, those that live for Jesus. Actually, what you will find is if you do not go with the ideology of Babylon, what will come is persecution. What will come is challenge and trial. And the Bible's very clear about this. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. But actually, God here is commanding his people to rejoice over the destruction of this world's ideology. There is a time to come when God will tear down the things of this world, and God says to his people, come and rejoice, come and respond to God in that way. And so there will be that time. I want to throw this in because I kind of had this picture as I was driving here this morning, but if you want to know what Babylon's like, I drove past a cemetery on the way here this morning, and you know, I had the most wonderful entrance and pillars and these lovely signs, it looked like this beautiful estate. Had trees out the front and everything like that. And I know that if I drive in there, what I'm going to find is a load of tombstones and graves and placards, and there's nothing behind it. And I just felt God give me that as a picture of what the world is like, the allure of the world, all the things that we think we want. Actually, what it ends up with is just tombstones and ashes and dust. And I thought, it just felt God give me that and say, actually, you know what, that's what we're being called to. Come through this entrance. It's wonderful. Look at these wonderful gates. It's going to be amazing inside, and you get there and there's nothing but death. So the second point is that when they pray, it's with the people of God, and so it's corporate prayer. So again, in verse 1, it says, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude. You know, there's something about praying together as God's people that is just wonderful. It's just... We've had such a challenging time lately, and in the midst of that, what it's done is it's forced us into prayer. Because we've had these because the battle's become real, and we've seen it. I mean, you talk about Simo and Steve, and you know, as an eldership team with David as well, and just the challenges that have gone on there, and then other things across the church. So many people with different illnesses and cancer and things like that, and we're just like, God, we're in a battle, we need to pray. And the best way to do that is to pray together, to come together as God's people. And it's powerful because sometimes we don't know what to pray. The Bible says that. We don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes. And there's a sense in which when we get together and we pray with others, we have a Monday morning prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 6:30. And this isn't a drive-by guilting. This is, if you want to come and pray at 6:30 in the morning. I mean, there's loads of people with their cameras off. We know they're in bed in their pajamas, but it's fine. It's absolutely fine. But clock on to the Zoom meeting. There'll be an email that will come out. And just hear the prayers of the saints, and you can just sit there and pray. No one needs to hear from you, no one needs to see you, but you can hear us and join in, and we'll be up, we'll be raring to go, we'll have pretended we've been up for hours praying. But I just encourage you, pray together, and we have prayer meetings and things like that. You know, there is a joy that is coming out of this passage as the people of God pray together. And there's a place for praying on your own and going into your room in secret, as Jesus said as well. But in this passage, what we see is the people of God coming together to pray. And so I encourage you to do that. And not just with the church, but pray with your husband or wife. Pray with your children. Grab another Christian and say, can we just pray together? Can we meet up and pray? And what you'll find is that in those moments, you know, so Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in your midst. And there's this sense in which that we just know the presence of God in a different way corporately. And I don't know, you know, we can know God on our own, and God can come in any moment in that way. But there is something, even this morning, just feeling the presence of God. And I just wanted to share that tongue because I just felt a sense of God's presence with us together this morning. And it just caused me to want to praise him and pray. And I didn't really know what to pray, so I prayed a tongue. And I just encourage you, let's pray like that. Let's be people of the Spirit. So that was that. And then I just want to encourage you out of the Psalms as well. So like I said, the whole of Revelation When you actually read it, it can sound like all this strange language, this apocalyptic language, and you're like, what does that mean, and everything else. Actually, so often, it's taking stuff from the Bible and just bringing it out again. It's prophetic words and things like that. So this is Psalm 106, 47 to 48, and he says this: save us, Lord, and this is written, obviously, I don't know, 1,500 years before, I don't know if my maths are right there, something like probably 1,000 years before John's written Revelation. So save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen, praise the Lord. And there's this sense within the people of Israel of coming together to praise God, to pray together. And, you know, we see that throughout the Bible. And then thirdly, they're in God's presence when they're praying. Says this: after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. And so they're in the presence of God. They're in the throne. And John's looking into this scene, this heavenly scene of where God, where heaven and earth are coming together. And we pray in the presence of God. We pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God invites us into his throne room. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So because of that, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so I say that because I think one of the reasons we don't pray is because we're not sure God really likes us. And now again, I'm being vulnerable here, so it might just be me, but I have these moments where I'm like, God, I don't know if you want to hear from me right now. I'm messed up. I do things wrong. I sin. I'm in a bad place. It's like, God, can I pray? You're going to smite me? Like, you know, is that lightning going to hit my house because of the way I've behaved today? And we can get like this, and yet in this passage in Hebrews, we see that we don't enter God's throne room because we've got it all together and we've sorted it. We do it because Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus has already lived the life in our place. He gives us his righteousness, and we're going to see that at the end of the passage as well. And so there is a sense in which we're being conned, if you like, probably by the devil and by our own thoughts and our own sinfulness, that we cannot walk into God's throne room and say, God, I am sorry. You know, we come, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner, beating our chest. We don't come in saying, God, look how much I've done. You know, Jesus gives us that parable. We don't enter with boldness because of what we've done. Actually, we come in with humility, but boldness because of what Jesus has done. And so if you find it hard to pray because of your lifestyle, because of the struggles that you have, do you know what? God invites you in. He says, put your trust in Jesus. And actually, he doesn't want us to come away. If my kids mess up and screw up, and then they come to me and say, Daddy, I'm so sorry. Can you help me with this? I'm like, no, go away from me. How dare you approach my throne when you behave like that? I don't, and I'm a sinful father, but I still go, yeah, of course, I forgive you. That's all I wanted. I just wanted you to come to me. And God's exactly the same. And so we must learn. And again, it's why other people help, and you can talk to other Christians about these things and, you know, confess our sins to one another, and we have fellowship with each other. But actually, when we're screwing up and when we're getting it wrong, that's when we need to run to God. Now, that's when we need him the most, in a sense. We always need him the most, but that's when we need to come to him. Come to him boldly, though, and say, do you know what, God? My sins are forgiven through Jesus. I need help with this. Will you help me? And of course he does, and he blesses us, and he's gracious, and he's kind. And so if you find it hard to pray because of sin, I just say, just get over that. You know, we've all got that. And so let's just come to God. And that's the way out of it. Come to other Christians. Bring other people into your life and ask them to help as well. And you'll find grace and compassion and favor. So number four, it's full of praise and truth. So again, in verse one, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. When we pray, like I said, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. And so therefore, it's good for us to declare truth over the battle. You know, they come to God with praise for who God is. And so we need to know that. We need to know who God is. And it's always the best place to start praying from. It's always good to come to God in praise. I mean, it's great to begin. Is this all working? Hey, flashing around a bit. But we come to God with praise, with worship, with adoration. We declare who he is. And the best way to find that out is through Scripture. So we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to know Scripture. We need to learn it and just immerse ourselves in it, because what you find out is, oh, wow, that's who God is. And it's when you realize who God is, and when you stand in his presence, and when you see him with awe and wonder, that you're like, God, I can ask you anything. You really are God. You really are the one true God. And it's not this battle between good and evil. It's God saying, no, I'm working out all of history, and I am completely in control. And there is nothing I cannot do. And it's so good to hear the stories of people being healed and things like that. And we don't want to dismiss these things as well, would have happened anyway, which is so tempting for the world. How do you know? We pray and our God hears us and he answers our prayers. And I want you to have confidence in that. I want you to know that when you pray, it really does make a difference, because God says it does and his word is true and he promises that. And so engage in prayer. And we get confused between God's sovereignty and our part to play in free will. And some of these things are really hard to understand, but the reality is we know we have free will and God calls us into prayer, but we also know that God is sovereign. He'll work out his things, but don't let his sovereignty stop you playing your part, because actually that is part of it. And it's like we can come to God with our requests and we want to speak truth. We want to speak God's own words back to him and also our enemies. And so when you are having a hard time, when you are feeling unworthy, when you are feeling useless, and we all have that, I have it all the time. I have moments I'm just like, God, I'm so terrible. Just, why did you even bother with me? And I go, no, do you know what? I need to speak truth into this. I need to speak truth over myself. Do you know what? God loves me. Jesus died for me. I'm not here on my own merit. So why is Satan having a field day over me? It's Jesus. That's who I'm pointing to. Because Jesus died for me. Jesus paid the price of my sin. And when I realize that, I'm like, do you know what? Yeah, get off me. I'm like, you know, I want to enjoy this day. I want to enjoy Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I worship Jesus out of that if I get there. And so we need to pray in truth. We need to have the word of God in our hearts and the spirit of God working in us. And we need to speak truth into other people as well. And just want to encourage you to encourage others. When you see just an opportunity to give someone a word of just confidence of God at work in their life, it's so valuable. And we can do that to encourage one another. So when we pray, let's pray words of truth. Let's pray out of our Bibles. Let's read our Bibles. I mean, again, the spiritual battle we are in, one of the biggest battles you will face is to read your Bible. And it's something that you can learn and gain a habit and a discipline in. That's what discipleship is to become disciplined in certain things. And there's nothing legalistic about getting up and reading your Bible every day. Don't think that's legalism. No, think that is a good, healthy discipline to get into the Word of God. But also not to beat yourself up if you don't or whatever. But it's sometimes going, I just need to get a verse in me today. And it's kind of how we approach that, not because we have to, but because we get to. And then you're putting truth into your heart. And if you do that, you will find again that God works through that. God speaks to you through that. The Spirit works through that. And it's the thing that you're going to get distracted. I know as soon as I pick my Bible up in the morning, a child will wake up and come running in my room. And I could sit there reading the news on my phone all morning, won't get disturbed. Put my phone down, think, do you know what, I need to read my Bible, mainly because Catherine's sitting there going, what are you reading? And I pick my Bible up, kids wake up, come running, and daddy, 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 all the time. So I want to say, that is just a spiritual battle, and so you need to make time for that. You need to fight for it. You need to go for it. Get the Word of God into you, whatever way you can. Don't be legalistic about it, but read it, know it, learn it, immerse yourself in it, and pray truth on the back of that as well. You let the word of God motivate your prayers, and we see them doing that. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Amen. And number five, we can bring prayer to. We can pray for God to bring justice. Sorry, click that. We can pray. Let me read it properly. We can pray for God to bring justice against sin. It's okay to do that. It says, he has condemned, this is verse 2, he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And what this tells us is that actually, you know, being a Christian and living in this world, we are up against Babylon, the ideology of Babylon, the world. There is going to be challenge and persecution and things like that, but God is going to vindicate his people. God is going to vindicate his name. God is going to bring vengeance, which means we don't have to. So when people wrong us and when people do evil against us, we can pray for them, we can bless them. But what we can do is we can also call God to come and bring justice and know that he will. And there is something so reassuring about that. And so when somebody does something to you that you feel, even if it's just someone cutting you up on the road, I mean, that can be hard, can't it? Oh, God, will you bless them? Just so pleased that they cut in front of me there. What do? You see someone coming up the outside, you just put your foot down slightly just to close the gap because you know what they're doing. But there's this sense in which, you know, the world is like that, isn't it? And people are being selfish, and we're all doing it all the time. We're always thinking our needs are the most important. And we can get so offended. And you know what? As the people of God, one of the things that can release us from that is to know that God is going to vindicate himself. That actually we can give our lives for the gospel. We can put our lives on the line. We can be persecuted. We can be oppressed. We can allow people to walk all over us in the right sense of the word. There's a place not to allow that, but we don't want to get offended like the world does. We live in a world that gets offended so quickly these days. And yet actually what this passage tells us is that one day God is going to bring the justice that we crave in those moments. So often that's what's going on, is we feel, you know, I mean, I sit with my kids all the time, that's so unfair. This sense of justice, and we have it as adults, that's so unfair. And actually, do you know, we can give that to God and say, God, I'm going to pray for that person. And you can get some, you know, I've had some pretty bad stuff done to me over the years, and I have found that if I sit there dwelling on that person, thinking up ways to hurt them, and I've been there, and you can go through it, and your monk's sitting there driving, I'm going to do that, I should have said that to them. Actually, if I go, do you know what, God, I'm just going to pray for them. God, will you bless them? And it's up to God then. They're in his hands. And the sin that they commit is between them and God. Now, sometimes there's a place for bringing in justice and bringing in, you know, the authorities and things like that. We're not talking about just letting people get away with things. But it's about your heart towards those things and asking Jesus to help us forgive people. And this gives us a confidence that he is going to avenge on the prostitute, on Babylon, the blood of his servants, which means we can give our lives to Jesus. We can be destroyed by the world's ideology, and it will try and destroy us. And yet we know that one day God is going to avenge that, and God will deal with all injustice. And so there's a confidence we can have in that. But that day will come in heaven. And so we won't always see justice happen now. And we need to be okay with that as well. And then number six, we can pray knowing God has won the victory. So verse 3 again, they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." There is a finality to the destruction of Babylon, that there is not going to be a second coming for Babylon. Babylon will be destroyed and we will see the smoke forever and ever. And I imagine there may even be a place in heaven where we just see the smoke coming up, and there's this kind of parallel between the incense and the prayers of the saints. It talks about the prayers of the saints being like incense going up forever and ever. And then you've got the smoke of Babylon, a permanent reminder of the world that God destroyed and overcame. And so it says that, and there is a celebration in heaven because of it, because the things opposed to God were finally destroyed and dealt with. So there you go. I think that encourages us in our prayers, and I think we can take that out of that passage. And so it's then important just to look at who we are praying to. And in verse 4, it says, "The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen, hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.'" And we are praying to the God of heaven who is seated on the throne of heaven. I've already gone there, but it's just good to remind ourselves of who this God is. We are praying to the God who created everything. We are praying to the God who in an instant could end everything. The very breath in our lungs comes because he allows it. And that's the same for us, the same for our enemies. But he's also a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a compassionate God. It was for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life and not perish. And we need to remember that it was God the Father's plan to send the Son. And again, I say this because I've been there. I'm going, well, I know Jesus loves me, but I think God the Father's a bit angry with me. But it's like, because of Jesus, he kind of has to accept me. And it's like, I've got him in this like hold, you know, because he can't go against what he's promised and all that. And I think it's just helpful to remember, nice, God loves us. If you're a Christian, if you're here this morning, God loves you. If you're not here this morning, God loves you. You're out there in this world, and God so loves the world, he gave his only son, that whoever comes to him will not perish. And we have to remember this, that God loves us, God chose us, God is for us. And we need to tell that to ourselves, we need to remind ourselves, we need to remind each other, God is for you. God is for you this morning. The God of the universe, the God who is going to destroy Babylon, is for you. And it's so important to know that, because what happens is we get into cycles of sin and bad habits and things like that, and we can end up thinking, well, maybe God doesn't love me, and well, bad things happen in our lives. And actually it's like, no, we need to see the truth. You know, Jesus said to us, you will have trouble. So when that day of trouble comes, we don't want to go, oh, maybe God doesn't love me. It's like, well, hang on, maybe what Jesus said is true. Maybe we will have trouble in this world. And maybe our vindication is only going to come in the next life. Because ultimately, as Christians, that is where our hope is. The God of the universe has declared and promised that he will make all things new. That those who trust in Jesus will be with him for eternity. And out of that, he calls us as his church to go into Babylon and advance the kingdom of God. And that's going to involve suffering, it's going to involve pain, it's going to involve hardship, it's going to involve giving things up. And God promises that if we do that, our joy will be complete in Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. He came and he gave his life. He died at 33, approximately. But that was his mission, that was his calling. And so what is most important is that you know the calling on your life, and the calling is to build the church. Because God's going to fulfill these things when he's fulfilled his mission on earth, which is to take the gospel to all nations. And so there is a promise in the Bible and a command in the Bible for us to take the gospel and be witnesses. And that takes effort and that takes trial and challenge. But within that, our hope is in not this life, but the next life. And in eternity with a God who loves us. And so as we give ourselves to these things, although it's hard and it's difficult and it creates friction and challenge, what we're doing is we're rejecting Babylon. We're saying, I do not want the comfort of this life, but actually rather I will have the life to come. And so we remember who we're praying to, and it says in, see if I've got that up there. Sorry, no, I haven't put that in there. But anyway, I'll go on three because I can't remember what I was going to put there. But why are we able to pray like this? In verse 7 and 8, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And so what's it saying? Why are we able to pray like this? Why are we able to speak to God? Why are we able to come into his throne room? It says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, how can we be at the wedding dressed in white? Is it because we've done good deeds? Because that's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? That fine linen, that's our righteous acts of God's people. It's all the things you do. But actually, the key part is at the beginning of verse 8. It says, fine linen, bright and clean, were given to her to wear. And so her is the bride, the church, the bride of Christ. That's us. And the righteous acts that we do is the fine linen we're going to wear. But actually what we discover is that the fine linen is given to us to put on. And so there's a sense in which the good that we do is not what saves us. But actually it's kind of the assurance that we are saved. And so as a Christian, we don't come to God and say, right, what do I need to do to get saved? Like, no, you come and get saved. Come as you are. Come exactly as you are. You don't need to change your life or anything. You need to give your life to Jesus. And what he's going to do is he's going to start giving you fine linen to wear. And what that's going to look like is your life is going to change. You're going to start to live differently. You're going to start to behave differently. You're going to start to get new feelings and emotions towards God and towards his son and towards his church. You're going to build the church. You're going to do the things that God has called you to. And that's reassurance that you're a part of God's family. And so we're not saved by the fine linen, by the righteous acts. But actually the righteous acts come because we're saved, and we have to get it that way around. And so again, when we're going through those hard times and we're struggling and things like that, you know, it's just give yourself to the call of God. Know that you're not saved by those things, but just keep recommitting, keep asking God to help you to live in the way that he has called you to. That is what it is to live for Jesus, to make Jesus Lord over your life and to give your life for him. It's to say, God, what is it you want me to do? How is it you want me to live? And that also comes with a promise that he'll enable us to do that. And so in Acts 1 verse 8 we read, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And Jesus says, actually, I'm not just going to leave you. And he said this to his disciples, you know, you're going to be called to do these things. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be trialed. But actually, my spirit's going to come. It's better that Jesus left because it meant he could give his spirit to everyone. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and fills the people of God and has continued to do that ever since. We need to be people of the Spirit. We need to know the presence of God at work in our lives, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says these words in Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, to gain Babylon, and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And he's referencing that moment, that scene. And there is this great temptation from the prostitute to be ashamed and embarrassed of who we are as Christians. And we need to get over that, you know. It's not cool being a Christian. That's okay. We're not called to be cool, we're called to be witnesses. And sometimes we're going to look a little bit dorky, we're going to do things that the world looks at and scorns on and creates a pressure. Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? God, must be really stupid. Yeah, maybe. But Jesus loves you, and let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. Let me tell you how he's at work in our church. And it's just this witness, this call to be witnesses, to tell the truth, to speak love and encouragement in the face of adversity. And Jesus calls it wearing your cross, picking it up daily, going, "God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live for you? Give me opportunities, Jesus." Encourage you to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Every time I pray for it, God gives me an opportunity, and I forget that I prayed for it. And I think, oh yeah, I prayed for that this morning. And then suddenly, why don't I do that every day? I just want to encourage you, pray, ask God for opportunities to fulfill the calling that's put on your life each day. And then finally, God still promises to do all of this. And we're encouraged again from Scripture. Isaiah 61:10 says this. And again, we're back in the Old Testament, but it's just so many parallels with this passage we've read in Revelation. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as soil makes the young plant come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." And there's just a promise here that God is going to do this. That God is going to fulfill the work in your life. God has promised to do it. And he is going to do it. And we need to pray for that and pray for God to make the calling on your life clear. What is it that God is calling you to do? Perhaps for some of you, you've known for a little while and you've been putting it off because you think, "Well, that's going to cost me." I just want to encourage you this morning. Actually, no, God is saying, just pick up that cross. But when you pick it up, he says, "My burden is easy and my yoke is light." There's this sense in which, you know, the burden of Jesus is much lighter than the burden of this world, because he carries it for us. And so you pick it up and it's not heavy. And he says, "My yoke is light." To be yoked with Jesus is to, when you have two oxen yoked together, they are pulling along a plow. And there's this sense in which in your yoke with Jesus, it's like your feet are off the floor and he's just going, zhoomp. And that's your life. He's plowing the ground before you. And he's just bringing you along with him. And that's what it is to give things up for him. So I think it'd be good to pray. And why don't we stand together? Pete, maybe you could just come and play. I want you to be encouraged by this passage. I mean, do read the last three chapters of Revelation if you want over the next few days. And just see what it is we have to look forward to. That is the promise of God for your life. But I just want to encourage you, it can be hard, can't it, to pray sometimes. But we need to see it as a gift of God in which to engage in the spiritual battle that we're in. And if we're not praying, it's because the enemy has convinced us either that it doesn't have any effect or that God won't answer us. Or maybe we can just handle it on our own. So maybe there's just a moment to repent of those things. To commit ourselves to praying more, to asking God to do what God can do. To trust him, even with the small things, because actually all your things are small to God. Big or small, he can do it. So let's pray for our families, let's pray for our work, our church, let's pray for our enemies. Let's pick up our Bibles, learn the words and the truth of God. Let's pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, expecting to hear from God as well. And let's gather together as God's people to pray and for God to break in the battle and for him to take this church into our communities take the message of Jesus, the good news. So Father, we do pray this morning, Lord, we are encouraged by the words of Scripture, the power, the truth, the promises. God, we repent of when we don't ask you for help. Why would we not? Lord, and yet you're so kind and gracious, you're always there, and you continue to call us back. Lord, help us to come to you boldly, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. Lord, help us give our lives again to him. Jesus, you are our Lord, you are our King. We love to sing, Lord. I pray that as we remove our masks, Lord, will you take the masks off our fear, Lord, of proclaiming the good news of Jesus into a sick and dying world, Lord, that needs you. Lord, I pray that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, Lord, because it is the power of salvation. God, help us to be your witnesses, Lord. Help us to know your voice. Holy Spirit, will you fill people this morning, Lord? Will you encourage, Lord, the brokenhearted, Lord? Will we pray for the sick again, Lord? We lift those that are suffering with illness and cancer and other issues such as anxiety and fear. God, I pray this morning, Lord, will you come and bring faith? Will you come and bring power, Holy Spirit? And Lord, will you lead us to take your kingdom forward, Lord? Will you put calls on our lives to live for you and make it clear, Lord? Help us to come to you in faith, in your word, to pray, to trust, to rejoice, and know that the victory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him.